Throughout the season of Lent, we have encountered Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. We have named how Jesus turns from these temptations towards God. Scripture says these events conclude like this. When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now today, we jump ahead to an opportune time when Jesus finds himself in a similar wilderness moment, praying alone on the Mount of Olives, facing yet another test. The devil is not far away, having already set things in motion for Judas to betray Jesus. Here, as told by the gospel writer Luke, is what happens when Jesus withdraws from the disciples and prays alone. Of course, all of this is taking place just after Jesus has shared the Passover meal with his disciples. From Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 46, please stand as you are able. He, Jesus, came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into the time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief, and he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into the time of trial." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In what must have been an extreme moment for Jesus, so filled with anguish that his sweat becomes like great drops of blood falling down on the ground, in what could have been a moment of choosing another path, Jesus turns to the Father in prayer, submitting himself to the Father, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." This moment of trial, of being tested yet again, becomes another opportunity for Jesus to confirm his path and the path of our salvation. Remember, Luke has already told us that Jesus has set his face towards Jerusalem, recalling Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant who brings salvation. On the other hand, just a stone's throw away, his disciples keep falling asleep. In fairness, surely it has been a full week traveling back and forth across this mountain, entering the city of Jerusalem to big emotion and expectations and to shouts of, "Hosanna, King, save us." Plus, now it is late into the evening with the big Passover meal beginning to set in, and apparently grief is contributing to the exhaustion of the disciples. Yes, just a stone's throw away from where Jesus has withdrawn to pray, the disciples keep falling asleep. Now, some of you may be tempted to fall asleep in worship today if you stayed up late watching the Final Four. I just want you to know this is not an excuse. That will not work. I imagine all of us have stories of being so tired that we fall asleep at inopportune moments. We just can't stay awake. When our son was in high school, he came to Easter services very early one year to make sure he was there on time and did not miss anything. He made his way up to the balcony to wait for others to arrive, where, as we would discover later, he promptly fell asleep, stretched out on one of the pews. As worship began, I began to be slightly concerned. When I looked out, I didn't see him. I began to wonder, where is John? Is he okay? There was not much I could do in those moments. We carried on with worship. Then, midway through, perhaps when the organ music reached a crescendo, I see, lo and behold, up in the balcony, I see John slowly sit up like he too is wondering what in the world has happened. Perhaps when the disciples wake up, they wonder what is happening. For just as Jesus finishes speaking to them, telling them to get up and pray, the soldiers arrive to arrest Jesus. Last week at the Bible study, Into the Wilderness, we delved deeper into the scriptures that depict some of the wilderness stories, and we noted how much these experiences can shape us and reshape us. Maybe some of us feel like we're in the wilderness right now, dealing with grief, dealing with loss, dealing with a strained relationship, feeling uncertain about finances and the future, or any number of things. In our discussion, we also named that wilderness experiences are not always bad, but rather much good can come from these seasons. These times alone with God can be a place of refuge, where God prepares us, where God strengthens us, refines us, gives us clarity and perspective, perhaps even a vision of what is next. The wilderness can be a place of challenge and danger and testing. But what emerges can be beautiful, a time to grow closer to God and to become who God intends. There are countless examples in Scripture of this very thing. Now, our modern-day wilderness experiences may be different from our spiritual ancestors, yet even so, these times can be very formative. The Mount of Olives, or Garden of Gethsemane, as it is often called, has been one of those places of refuge for Jesus and many, many others before him. Jesus has traveled this mountain many times. It is a common route. The home of Mary and Martha is close by in Bethany. And as is his custom, he goes there to pray. Jesus is following in the footsteps of many, including perhaps King David, who follows a path that leads over this very mountain as he flees Jerusalem after his son Absalom leads a successful revolt. Scripture says David was weeping as he went along, barefoot and his head covered. Sometimes, like this, we may feel alone, but like Jesus and others before us, we are not really alone as we stay connected with God and one another. Plus, we have another help. Just like Jesus had the Spirit with him, so do we. Remember, the Spirit is present with Jesus at his baptism. It is the Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness. It is in the power of the Spirit that Jesus begins his public ministry. Then Jesus himself says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," reading from the scroll of Isaiah, quoting the prophecy about that, the suffering servant, applying it to himself. And then here at the Mount of Olives, there are angels and ministering spirits who give him strength. The Spirit is with Jesus, and the Spirit is with us, guiding, comforting, coming alongside. There is a reason that Jesus tells his disciples to pray, and also a reason that he tells his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit to be upon them before they set out on mission. For there is life. There's life and power in the Spirit. We do not carry on in our own power. We still pray for the Spirit to be with us. We pray for the Spirit to be upon us every time we celebrate Holy Communion and come to this table. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these, your gifts of bread and wine, and on all of us gathered here. We pray for the Spirit to be upon the baptismal waters for those being baptized. We need the power and presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is essential in our shared life and faith. One of the more meaningful parts of the ordination process in our United Methodist tradition is when we, as candidates, are asked a very long series of hard questions. Will you this or that? Can you this or that? Are you able? I wanted to cry out in those moments, no, I am not able. Instead, collectively, we answer in those moments, yes, with God's help, I can, I will. With God's help, this enables us to say yes. Let's also be sure to lift up the vital role of the community, because it's how God has ordered this world. It's how God has designed our life together. On the one hand, spending time alone with God is crucial to our spiritual formation and maturity. At the same time, the community helps with our joy and enjoyment of life. The community helps with prayerful discernment as we are trying to make decisions. The community offers encouragement and accountability and collective wisdom. With God's help and with the help of the community, our prayer seeks God's will, not our own. Jesus has prayed at many key moments of his life, and each time, even though other options may be before him, his greater commitment is to the priorities of God. His greater commitment is to the will and way of God, which includes our salvation. Jesus stays on task, and through prayer, he has the assurance that he is living into God's calling upon his life and that will, and therefore, in this, he is strengthened to continue. That's how it works with us, too. We go to God in prayer, not just in a time of trial or temptation, but rather we have that ongoing relationship. We pray for God's will to be done, and we pray for the Spirit to be with us, to lead us, to guide us through the wilderness and beyond. In this, we will not be released from all suffering, but we can trust that God is at work for good, for redemptive purposes in our life, no matter what hurt, no matter what doubt or loneliness or temptation we face. And his disciples follow him. As his disciples, we follow Jesus with joy and thanksgiving, trusting God with our very lives. Amen.